Good to see each of you here this morning. Glad you could make it. Psalmist of old said he was glad when he came into the house, when he said it was time to go to the house of the Lord. We're glad you're here this morning for the purpose of worshiping God in spirit and in truth and according to His Word. God's Word in Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and come short, or one translation says fall short of the glory of God. You know, if there was no escape from sin, if there was no escape from its consequences, I suppose this would be a very bleak existence that we have here on this planet. Romans 6:23, three chapters later, says the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. So we're in need, man stands in need of a solution to the problem that we all have in common. That of sin. Doesn't matter how different people may seem to be, may speak different languages, but they all have this one thing in common. We all have sinned. We need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. We'll but look to the latter part of Romans 6:23. We see that Paul, the writer to the church at Rome, says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternal life. We've mentioned in previous lessons, scripture reference from Isaiah 59:1-2, where Isaiah addresses a people who have turned their back on God. And God has hence turned His back on them as far as hearing them. And the writer says, Isaiah says, you know, He hasn't stopped up His ears to not hear you. It's your iniquities. It's your sins that have separated between you and your God. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus had the solution. Jesus was the solution. Paul, in speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, ever desiring to, to encourage this young man, this young gospel preacher, he said, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then he added, of which I am chief. Paul recognized that it was Jesus' purpose to come into this earth, to come to this world to save sinners, and that Timothy's message to the people should be to that end, that they would come to Christ, that they could rid themselves of the sin that held them down. The Bible paints a picture of those who by sin are separated from God. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 in the English Standard Version, we read this. As Paul speaks to the Gentiles, who of course were outside of Christ, had not been privy to the Jewish laws as far as, for the most part, except by being a proselyte. But he said that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. Separated from Christ, having no hope, and without God. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the only way back to God. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, man had not walked totally with God. Some had done so by their faith in God and by their actions, by their obedience. But for the most part, man did not walk with God. Man says there's many ways to God. In fact, some say there's any way you can go to God. You can do whatever you want to. Man has always done that, though. And the Bible has always said it's not man that walketh to direct his own steps. And yet we keep wanting to direct our own steps. We keep being like the children of Israel of old, moving away from God, being unbelievers in God and what He said. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, seeking to encourage those apostles who soon would be without Him on this earth to direct them individually. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now Jesus says they're just the one way. People will say that's the too narrow-minded. Well, it is kind of narrow-minded, isn't it, if you think about it? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was kind of narrow-minded, wasn't he? In fact, he even spoke of a broad way and a narrow way so people wouldn't miss the fact that he was narrow-minded in that regard. I am the way. No, we can't appease people. We can't say we're doing the politically correct thing and get away from the way of the cross. It's always led home. It will always lead home, regardless of what some preachers and teachers would like to say today. There's a deep chasm between man and God, and the only way it can be spanned is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul sent another encouraging word to Timothy. Sometimes we think the introductions of these books are, you know, just kind of cut and dry. But listen to the introduction to 1 Timothy. We'll look just at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, that's typical of Paul when he wants to mention he's an apostle. By command of God our Savior and Jesus Christ, our hope. Our hope. We want to talk about that hope this morning. Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. Not Muhammad. Not Mahatma Gandhi or whoever over in India. Not Confucius. Not somebody else that would confuse me. But Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Hope of the world in prophecy. We've looked at a number of Old Testament scriptures over the last few months, especially on Sunday morning in the Life of Christ series. When man was tempted in the Garden of Eden and sinned, in Genesis 3:15, God gave this message to Satan. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, your seed, descendant, and her seed, her descendant. It shall bruise thy head. That'd be a pretty deadly blow, wouldn't it? If you want to get at somebody, you go to the head. I never saw a boxer try to box somebody at the feet, which is the rest of the verse. It said, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel, Satan. You're going to be boxing at his feet. You won't deal a deadly blow there. He's dealing a deadly blow to your head. Years later, God promised Abraham, in thee all nations of the earth would be blessed, and in thy seed all nations of the earth be blessed. as we see in Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 22, verse 18. And later, the seed promise was to be through the tribe of Judah, according to Genesis 49, verse 10. Also, if we look in the book of Hebrews, it's indicated, and also Jesus in the lineage that's in Matthew, I believe it is, that says he's of the lineage of David, who was of the tribe of Judah. Abraham's seed promise, we recall from previous lessons, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 8. Galatians 3, 16. And it was in the fullness of time. The time was right. Galatians 4, 4. There are over 300 different Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. The someone is coming message of the Old Testament. The promised one, the anointed one. These messages from the Old Testament, these prophecies, reveal to us something of the birth of Christ, something of his life, something of his death. Speaks of his resurrection, speaks of his manner of life, tells us of his purpose, and many other messages. We look at Psalm 22. We'll see that Psalm 22 describes in some detail what would happen to Jesus at his death. Things that would happen on the cross. Notice the very first verse of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? These would be words that would cry out from the cross, from the mouth of Jesus. As the Father turned back on the Son because of the sins of the world that he carried upon him there. The mockery of the soldiers down in verse 6. The ridicule of the Jews and others at the cross, verses 7 and 8. His physical condition, verses 14 and 15. Pierced hands and side by nails, verse 16. And the casting of lots for his robe, for his garments, I think the King James says in 22:18. Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Is your hope built on nothing less? You know, Peter says we need to be ready to give a reason for what? For the hope that within us lies. Do we have that hope? Hope is seen in the life of Christ. Never has anyone lived on earth as Jesus lived. In fact, there's a poem that I didn't get for this purpose, but you've probably read it before. I've handed it out, The Unique Christ. It talks about all the unique things within his life. Well, there are many things that he did. Many things that he did. The apostles speak of the primary thing in a number of places and declare it in God's Word. Second Corinthians 5:21. The Apostle Paul says, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf. 1 Peter 2:22, another Apostle Peter, who did no sin, he said concerning Jesus, neither was guile found in his mouth. No deceit. This was Jesus. This was his life. Hebrews 4:15, the Hebrew writer thought to be the Apostle Paul. He said, he hath been in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. All of these writers pointing out the sinless nature of Christ. He lived a life sinless. A lot of times we remember Matthew 4, where Jesus was led away in the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. But he was simply tempted throughout his life. That wouldn't be the extent of the temptations that would come his way. Tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane, awaiting the time of his death on the cross, knowing that it was near. You think maybe God let this cup pass from me? Maybe God will come up with a different way and I won't have to go to that cross. Jesus was human at that time. He was a man. Tempted in all things like as we are. He was tempted then. Jesus lived the perfect life, including an obedient life before the Father. God was pleased with him and told him on a couple of occasions that he was, at least. Hebrew writer said this in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. I think one translation got it around where he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Someone said this, and I thought it was a neat statement. Life without Christ is a hopeless end. Life with Christ is an endless hope. Life without Christ is a hopeless end. Life with Christ is an endless hope, which is yours, which is mine this morning. Hope. Whispering hope. Oh, how welcome thy voice. Making my heart in its sorrow rejoice. The expectancy of hope of the Old Testament was turned into the reality of hope when we come into the New Testament. The birth of Jesus reveals him as the hope of the world. The angel spoke to Joseph and told Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because it is he that shall save his people from their sins." That's hope. That's the hope that we have, that hope of eternal life, that promise that was sins gone, sins washed away, God will be satisfied with me. Well, Jesus was on trial. His enemies tried in any way they could to drum up charges against him, bringing false witnesses. Pilate was not amused. Pilate says that he found no fault in this man. He says he declared him innocent. He said, "This is a just man, a righteous man." Luke 23:4, Matthew 27:24. And after Jesus' death, as people meandered off, Roman soldiers still had their duties to complete. And the Roman centurion, man, it was over 100 men. At the foot of the cross, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God. This man was the Son of God, truly." In life, in death, both confirm that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world as seen in his mission, as seen in his purpose. Everything that Jesus did from the cradle to the grave was pointed toward saving us from our sins. Much of his life was pointed directly toward the cross, that hour that in many stages of his life had not come, finally came. And with it came our hope. His purpose in coming, we mentioned it before, Luke 19:10. He says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And without Christ, souls are lost. Without Christ, without individuals coming to Christ and believing in Christ and confessing Christ and being baptized into Christ, souls are lost in their sins. No hope. Separated from Christ, without hope, without God. That's Bible. That's God's Word. Several hundred years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, scriptures that we know refer to Jesus, because Philip said it did, as he is quoted, written about in Acts chapter 8. Here's part of verses 3 through 6. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. He was despised and rejected of men, Christ, Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? We were there. We were there. Because we've all sinned, we all stand in need of the Savior. So what he did for you as well as he did for me. He did for the whole world though, everybody out there who won't come in here. Because we all sin, we need a Savior. Because we need a Savior, Jesus came. And because Jesus came, he lived the perfect life. He provided the perfect and acceptable sacrifice to God for our sins. And we have hope. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 said this. We thus judge that if one died for all, therefore all died to their sins. And he died for all that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. That was and is the mission of Christ. That gives hope. That gives hope. Jesus' death and resurrection gives us hope, doesn't it? The fact is, if he wasn't raised from the dead, we have no hope at all. We might as well forget everything else that's just been said this morning. It'd be a bunch of foolishness. Jesus declared in Matthew 26:28, he was in the upper room, the Last Supper. He said that his blood was poured out for many for remission of sin. His blood was poured out for many for remission of sin. Peter showed that Jesus was crucified so that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord should be saved. Acts 22:21, but we have to read the rest of the story, don't we? To see how the end of that chapter came to be when it said the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In between that time, Peter preached the first recorded gospel sermon there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the church was established. And he talked about them having they had crucified the Savior, they had slain the Savior by wicked hands, they'd done this. We told about the tie-in to David, the throne of David, and where Jesus sits right now at the right hand of the Father, both Lord and Christ. And people were moved. They were pricked in their heart, the King James translation said. They said, men, brethren, what must we do? And Peter said, you need to repent. That was Jesus' message all along, repent. And you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. With many other words, he taught them. And there were 3,000 souls that were baptized. Then it says, Jesus added daily to the church such as should be saved. Is there a purpose for the church? Yes. Is there a purpose for baptism? Yes. The Bible tells me so. The old song by Dale Evans and Roy Rogers himself. The Bible tells me so. And not Lonnie speaking, not some other preacher speaking. The Bible tells me so. In 1 Peter 2:24, Peter writes this. He said, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. Isaiah said that too then. My stripes were healed. The reason Jesus came to this earth was to save us from sin. We can't say that we have no sin. John says if we say that, we're a liar. And the truth's not in us. 1 John 1. Jesus shed his blood in his death, Peter said, to redeem us from all iniquity or all sin, 1 Peter 1:18, 19. And that brings hope, doesn't it? That brings hope. Whispering hope. Hope that can be shouted out even. Could there be anything better than hope? Peter tells us that we can have a living hope. Maybe that's a little better. Lively hope. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope, or a lively hope, the King James says. A lively hope, a living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, if he'd not been raised from the dead. If there had been no resurrection of Jesus Christ, it would not have been a living hope. It would have been a dead hope. Hope would have died right then. But it didn't. Peter says it's a living hope. A living hope. Now note what he says about that living hope. Peter, you did a good job here being directed by the Holy Spirit in writing. It says, this living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead unto an inheritance, actually our eternal life, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. We sing a song about the roses not fading away. That's the kind of thing we want. To be where roses don't fade away. Well, that's the kind of promise I want. That's the kind of hope that I want. It's guaranteed. It's reserved in heaven for you and for me. It's got a reservation on it. The seat is already there. The mansion, place in the mansion is there for us. Jesus said he'd gone prepared for his apostles. Those that have been taught by them and taught by those who taught from that time forward and wrote the Bible, believe what they believed. Reserved in heaven for you. It's good when you go to some activity and there's a seat reserved. You don't have to scrounge around and try to find a seat. You got one reserved. You got a guaranteed seat. You got a pledge of a seat that's available for you. Matthew Henry says of this living hope, he says the hope of eternal life in a true Christian is a hope that keeps him alive, that quickens him and conducts him to heaven. Hope invigorates and spirits up the soul to action, to patience, to fortitude, and perseverance to the end. In Romans 1:4, God's Word tells us of Jesus Christ that He's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection then is a pledge, is a guarantee that one day we will be raised also. We have that hope. We have that hope. Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. Those prophetic promises made in the Old Testament provide hope beyond measure. Jesus Christ itself, sinless life, provides hope. That's the type of sacrifice God accepted on the cross. He wants us to be a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Jesus' purpose was to seek and to save the lost, a Savior. That gives hope, doesn't it? Jesus' resurrection, a living hope, eternal life, guaranteed for those who live for Him, live for Jesus. Oh, my brother, His disciple ever be. Following Jesus' resurrection, because He lives, He gave His apostles a great charge, a great commission. In Matthew 28:29, Matthew records this, "Go therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." When we are by faith baptized into Christ, we should be energized at that point for all points forward with hope. A hope that reaches beyond the grave. A hope that reaches even unto eternity. He is our hope, not just for the here and now, but guaranteed throughout all eternity. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? By that I mean, have you read and studied God's Word sufficiently to know what God would have you to do that you might have that hope? What God would have you to be that you might have that hope? Why not come confessing Jesus as the Son of God this morning? Repenting of your sins to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the way they did it in Bible times. We in churches of Christ suggest that we need to continue to do it the same way. That there is set forth a pattern, a way of doing back at that time that we need to follow. And when God says that we need to do His will, that's the will that we need to do, as recorded in this book, the Bible. If you're here this morning and you're falling away from Christ, you need to come back. Why not come back today? Why not let that be known? If you need the prayers of this congregation on your behalf, we're glad to pray with you and for you this morning as we stand as we sing.